Oh, it's great to be with you all today. Pure honesty, it's hard for me to get here on time too, so we're in the struggle together. But I just wanted to open up just with a testimony that we had in our family just this past week. On Monday, I got a text from my mother saying she heard my father care for my grandmother, and the text read that she had taken a fall and suffered a stroke. And they said by the time they found her and then got her to the hospital, it was, I guess, any medication that they would have given her wouldn't have been helpful. It would have actually caused more problems. She had lost use of her left hand and was slurred in her speech and all this stuff. And they were using terms like this stroke just occurred deep in her brain, and using words like it's untreatable. And my parents left the hospital that night thinking, okay, tomorrow we're going to meet with somebody from social services to make sure that we have everything we need in the house to be able to care for my grandmother in this new state. And so she sent out the thing, we prayed, and the next text I got the following day was, we showed up this morning, your grandmother has complete use of her left hand, her speech isn't slurred, she's complaining about the food and wants to go home. And so I have never heard of something like that happening before so quickly. And so we're just so thankful, among so many other things, God's power to heal in every situation all the time. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, you'll notice we're a little bit more exuberant today. Some of us are dressed up a little nicer. We've got family plans for meals and maybe some candy involved as well. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. It's our big holiday, and but I've always, if you're new to Christianity, you might be wondering what's all the excitement about. And you know, we personally believe for us is that this is the time we celebrate the fact that Jesus literally, physically rose from the grave. And I saw some have tried to hijack this day a little bit for us. They tried to call it like I just realized I forgot to connect to this. So yeah, can you? Hang on a second.
I was seeing advertisements.
Yes, I got distracted. It should be ready to go whenever. Oh, just let me know when it's up there. But someone tried to hijack this and call it the spring celebration. But that doesn't really explain all this excitement, because spring actually happened about 2 weeks ago, and I've heard nothing but complaints about the pollen. So this isn't about just spring and new beginnings and flowers and people dressed up nice. There's something more. Like I said, for us as believers, this is about Jesus rising from the grave. And this isn't something that happens every day. This isn't a normal occurrence. And so many have tried to maybe disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we'll come up with alternate ideas of what could have possibly happened. And one idea is that the women were so upset over Jesus' death that in their distress, they accidentally went to the wrong tomb. Well, if that were the case, all they would have to do to shut down this lie is go find Roman guards that were there, show them the tomb that was sealed by the Romans, and then produce the body, and it would be over. They could have shut down this whole thing a long time ago. Some have said, well, the disciples stole the body, and we read about that in Matthew. But you got to think about this, too. They're war-hardened, experienced Roman soldiers who were trained, like it would have been a great dishonor. They would have been punished at least severely, if not put to death, for falling asleep while they were guarding a grave. And who wants to at least admit, like, you couldn't even guard a dead man. You couldn't even guard a dead body. But somehow, these disciples snuck past these Roman guards, moved a stone that weighed 1 to 2,000 pounds without waking them up, and managed to sneak the body out. Aside from the fact that all but one of the disciples died horrific, torturous deaths for something that they would have known was a lie. There's also this theory here, it's called the swoon theory. That Jesus never really died, he just fainted, he just passed out. And then in the coolness of the tomb was revived. But this is after Jesus went through a night in prison and a trial. This isn't like our comfy prisons today where you get food and water. He probably didn't get a good night's sleep, probably didn't get a lot of food or water. Then went through the crown of thorns in his head, the lashings on his back, where his back was probably just shredded to ribbons, carrying a cross through the city, nails driven in his wrists and in his feet, a spear thrust in his side. And the Romans were experienced executioners. They weren't going to let somebody off there if they weren't absolutely certain he was dead. Then 3 more days in a tomb without food and water, managed to roll a 2,000-pound stone away and sneak past the guards without being noticed. Not really likely, right? And each of these theories is trying to deal with one simple reality, is that the tomb was empty. There was an empty tomb. How did this happen? Something happened. At the very least, you have to say something happened on that day. Something happened that for the next 2,000 years, this belief, this idea, this religion of Christianity not only continued but expanded and grew and actually changed the whole Roman Empire at some point. Something happened. Something happened that turned cowardly disciples into bold proclaimers of the gospel. Something happened, and an apologetics professor in college, he said, this is the big thing. Something happened that convinced both James and Jude that their brother was the Son of God. Something happened, and that they would even be willing to die for that. Something happened that changed Paul from a persecutor of the church to one of its apostles. Now, all these things are encouraging for us to hear as believers, but here's the thing. I don't think any of us are here today because we heard a really good argument. Somebody said, how do you know Jesus is alive? Well, I talked to him this morning. None of us are here because we heard a really good argument. There's something in our faith for this event 2,000 years ago. There's something about this that has changed us. There's something about us that the belief in this reality that has marked us. And that's the question I want to try and answer today. What is it about this event? I remember I grew up in the church, and of course every Easter was a big deal, but my question always was, okay, I had no problem believing Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again. What about tomorrow when I have to go back to school? What about tomorrow when I have to go back to work? What about the problems in my marriage or my family or society around us? Does the resurrection have any implications, any impact? Can it change anything about what I'm dealing with? And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in just a few sentences, Peter does this amazing job of just encapsulating everything that the resurrection brings us. And what's interesting in that is that Peter, as we look at this passage right before it, he's speaking to exiles. He's speaking to people who, because of their belief in the resurrection, were pushed out of their community, out of their social networks, out of their jobs, out of their livelihoods, and forced to go set up somewhere else where they knew nobody, they had no connections. And so there's all sorts of struggles in that. And Peter, even on the other side of this, says, even though right now you've had to endure various trials and testings of your faith, and right here in the middle, he has these few sentences. So I'm going to open us with prayer, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us understand everything that he has for us here today. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you that you love us, that you are for us, that you have a job to do this morning, and you are intent on getting it done. You want to bring glory. You want to testify to the man, Jesus Christ, to his resurrection and his power. And so we say yes and amen to these things today. We ask you to come and open our eyes and enlighten our hearts. We ask that you would change each one of us today in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter starts off with this bold statement. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of praising, it's exactly what we did here this morning. We opened our mouths and we declared the worth of Jesus and of God his Father and of the Holy Spirit. Praise Peter's calling. He said, I want you to open your mouths. I want you to declare the worth, the attributes, the glory of God our Father. the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, again, like I said, is remarkable that he would ask people who are in exile, people who are suffering, people who are going through various kinds of trials to do this. And you'd say, what would give Peter the audacity to say something like that? And the reality is that if in order for you to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your trials, that you have to have a greater vision, you have to understand there's a greater reward than what you're immediately going through. We all want to go to the Grand Canyon, but nobody wants to sit in a car for 24 hours. We all want to go to the Grand Canyon, but nobody wants to wait in TSA lines at the airport, right? Like, but it's worth it for what's coming. It's worth it for what we're going to gain. And so in this, as he's speaking to exiles, as he's speaking to people who are displaced and facing various different types of trials, he's calling them to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, why? Why should we do this? And he gives us the context here. He says, in his great mercy. Why should we praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because he is merciful. He is full of mercy. And it's important that we understand what mercy is. Mercy is you not getting what you do deserve. So if you're caught speeding, as someone I know was at one point, on their cell phone, going through a construction zone, speeding, you know you deserve to go to jail. Right? Mercy is when the officer says, I'm going to let you off with a warning. Mercy. You didn't get what you did deserve. And so what did we actually deserve? To understand this, we remember that God is perfect in righteousness, in holiness, in love, in justice. He's so perfect. We've got words to describe it like holy, which means set apart, unique, distinct, unlike any other, beyond what we could even find words to describe. This is the measure of his righteousness. This is the measure of his love and of his purity, of his justice. And being that measure of righteousness, which we can't even fathom, even the smallest sin in any one of our lives is an offense to him. And I've used this example before, but if you've ever stepped in dog mess, nobody ever says, why are you getting so upset? It's just a little mess. It's not even touching you, it's on your shoe. But somehow if it's there, like you're completely incapacitated. Like your entire focus is like, get this thing off of me. And that's how a holy God feels about a little white lie. Maybe just withholding the truth. And not even that, but there's a scripture that says even our righteous acts are as filthy rags. If you think the whole dog mess illustration is too far, you should do a little Bible study and find out what they're talking about there. But God has zero tolerance for any measure of sin, as he should, because he's righteous and he's holy and he's pure. And sometimes we think, well, am I really that bad? Am I really that? I mean, it's not like I've killed somebody. It's not like I've done all these terrible things. James says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Like Jesus talks about, if you're angry with a brother and sister, you are subject to judgment. You're in danger of the fires of hell just because you're angry at somebody. And here James is talking about being angry at somebody because they have something that you can't have and you want it, and these desires are raging within you, but you don't act on it. I'm fine. I'm good. Praise God. What do we call people who appear one way, but inside are something completely different? Do we want fellowship with those people? Do we trust those people? Is there any type of relationship? This is how God, in his holiness and his righteousness, like sometimes people say, well, God judges the heart. Like that's supposed to comfort us. Like that should cause us to fear and tremble. Like God, this is in me. This is rising up in me. This is worthy of judgment. This cannot have fellowship with you as long as this remains. There's part of us that can't walk together in this. Here's how Scripture describes us. It described us outside of Christ as enemies of God. Sons of disobedience. As in, disobedience is our nature. Some people say, I really struggle with sin. Not me. I was good at it. I was really, like, it just came natural. Like, I was born to do it. Because that was my nature. I was a son of disobedience. I was an object of wrath. I was an enemy of God because of my sin. And sometimes people think, well, if I could just fix myself, I could just clean myself up, I could just go to church a little more, I could just put a little more money in the plate, I could just do a little more charity, I could just try and be nicer, maybe I won't swear so much, maybe I'll drink a little less, I'll just try and do all these things. But that misses the whole point, because his nature is holy. His nature is perfect in righteousness, justice, and love, and our nature is not. And that's why Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short, not of his perfect acts, but of his glory, his nature. We lack fellowship with him because our nature was corrupt. And the wages of that sin is death. And here's the great thing about God, is that he's perfect in justice, which is so, like, refreshing and wonderful. Because if you heard about a judge that kind of turns a blind eye or sweeps things under the rug, you would call him corrupt. And you would be angered over that. Should we not expect something better from God? If you heard of a father who's like, you know what, there's problems in this family, but we're just not going to talk about it. We're just not going to deal with it. We're not going to address it. That's called dysfunction. Should we not expect something better from a perfectly holy, righteous God? And yes, he says, this is sin. I'm going to call it out. We're going to address it, and we're going to deal with it. And there must be atonement for this. Things must be set right. Isn't that good? Isn't that refreshing? But the problem is that the wages of that sin is death. And so there are two realities at work in God. He is perfectly just and demands that sin be atoned for. And at the same time, he is completely merciful. Which is why he sent Jesus to pay the penalty, to pay the wages of that sin at the cross. He did it in our place. Jesus, this is the great mercy of God, is that while you and I were deserving of that punishment, God sent Jesus in our place to pay that penalty. God demonstrated, Romans tells us, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died. This is the mercy of God, that we didn't get what we deserve. God gave it to Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, it was laid on him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. This is the great mercy of God on display. This is why we praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is full of mercy. He did not deal with us as our sins deserved. He dealt with Jesus as our sins deserved. And he took all of our sins, all sin for all humanity of all time, placed them on the body of Jesus, and there at the cross, fully poured out the full measure of his righteous wrath until it was satisfied. And there was nothing left to atone for. And sometimes I've felt this way in the past. I said, yeah, but that sin that I did, that was really bad. I mean, that's really bad. How do I know that the cross actually made payment for that? And that's why we're here today celebrating. Because Paul tells us this. He says he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died our death and made full payment for the sins, so death could not hold him any longer. It's like if you went to prison for a crime, and after you paid your debts to society, they would say, you are free to go. Because our debt was paid, death couldn't hold. There was no more death to die, because Jesus died for every sin, so death could not hold him any longer. I've heard people say, you can't out-sin the cross. You can't out-sin the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a declaration like it was paid for completely, because death cannot hold him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. And I've used this example before, but if you were to If you were to pass a drunk in the gutter, have compassion on him, pick him up, take him home, give him a shower, a shave, and a haircut, put new clothes on him, even go around town and pay off all his bar tabs. We all know here it wouldn't be long before he'd be right back in the gutter. Because you've cleaned him up on the outside, but what can change his heart? There needs to be something that happens in here. And I've shared with you my story many times before that I grew up in the church, and I was okay with Jesus being the Son of God and dying on the cross for our sins and raising on the third day and ascending to heaven, and he's coming back. Fine with all of that. This is his word, and we should do everything that it says to do in here. Fine with that. I just didn't want to. And so I tried to play this game where I would just do enough just to kind of appease the God, but really, with everything I could, I was running around with the world. And see, my nature hadn't been changed. I believed the all right things, but the scripture says even demons believe all those things. But there was no transformation of the inner man. So one day again, just trying to appease the Lord, I said, well, Christians got to read the Bible, so I'll just open up the Word, and I found myself in Philippians 3, 10, and 11, where Paul says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might somehow attain the power of the resurrection. And all of a sudden, the cross became so beautiful to me. And all of a sudden, I just knew, I said, God, this is all that I've ever wanted, was to experience the power of the resurrection. And if you're promising this to me, you can have every part of me. And in that moment, something happened. I didn't feel like this big thing. All I knew is at that moment, when I got up from that place, I was done with sin. I no longer wanted to even, it wasn't like, oh yeah, there's something more over here that Christianity isn't offering me. No, I knew it was futile. I knew it would end in destruction. And that's why the second half of these verses is this, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I received a new birth. I became a new creation. The old was gone. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I didn't get an upgrade. I became something brand new. And sometimes, I'll just say this, there's some songs that are out there. I'll cite one that kind of I get concerned about because I think it paints the wrong idea. I don't remember the name of the song, but it's like, it says, you picked up all my pieces and you put me back together. We're not Humpty Dumpty. I didn't just get put back together. I was transformed. I received the new birth. I was born again. Aaron Santor, 30 plus years ago, is not the same as who I am today in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given me new birth. It's not about trying harder. It's about a new nature, being born into the life of the risen Christ. And there's more, into a living hope. This wasn't just a one-time decision that I made 30 years ago. I prayed the prayer, got baptized, did the thing. I'm good. This is a living hope. And this idea of living, it's dynamic, it's active, it's powerful, and it's ongoing. Jesus showed us a new and living way to the Father. He said, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The Word of God, it's living and active. It's living in a way that's transformative. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not this like okay, maybe something. It's the more I give myself to being conformed to his death, the more I give myself to fellowshipping in his suffering, the more he will meet me with the power of the resurrection over and over and over and over and over and over again, from day to day to day to day, from glory to glory to glory to glory. This is the living hope. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Paul prays this. He says, I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Paul is actually praying that you and I would experience the mighty working of his strength in the resurrection every day. That was his prayer for the Ephesians. That's his prayer for Grace Fellowship. And we get to pray alongside Paul. We get to say, Jesus, would you answer Paul's prayer for us? That we would know the incomparably great power towards us who believe, which is like the mighty working of his strength when he raised Christ from the dead. Paul actually expects it to be a miracle, a manifestation in the church in his day and in our day. This is living. It's a living hope. It's active. It moves in us. It changes us. It begins to affect everything around us. It empowers us to do unbelievable things. Unbelievable. Things that are as unbelievable as Jesus being raised from the dead. Unbelievable things. Things like this. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Even as a believer, I'm like, I don't want to. Isn't it just enough that I just don't think about them? Isn't it just enough that Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this, he goes, the natural man will avoid his enemy, the natural man will tolerate his enemy, but the supernatural man loves his enemy. Yeah. That's impossible. Who could do that? The spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you. See, the resurrection starts changing everything. Who could rejoice in suffering? Are you messed up? Like, what is wrong with you? Giving thanks in the middle of this? But I'm being conformed to his death. I'm fellowshipping with him in his sufferings. I'm yours. And use whatever you will in your perfect love to work in me the image of Jesus. Because I know that that glory outweighs this storm right now. Impossible, unbelievable things like getting free from your sin. It's not your DNA. It's not your trauma. It's not your Enneagram number. I'm not dismissing any of these things, but the power of the resurrection surpasses these things. Amen. Last week we talked, Jesus says, you know, if your right hand, your right foot, your right eye, if they cause you to stumble, cut them off. Die to yourself. Take up his cross daily. Follow him. Conform yourself to his suffering. Conform yourself to his death. Fellowship with him in his suffering and experience the power of the resurrection. Walking in freedom from sin. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why we celebrate. This is why this is such a big day and a big deal for each one of us. Is because this resurrection has impacted and affected and changed each one of us. So have the team come forward. We'll close here. And this applies to each one of us. Each one of us here. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the invitation is come. Come. And again, we're in the guilt of our shame. We're a little hesitant too, But again, it's refreshing. You come. You come, and we'll deal with your sin. We'll deal with it head on. You have to own it. You have to repent of it. You have to own that I'm a sinner, and I need help. I need a Savior. I need someone who can deal with this. You come. You come with your sin. I'll come with my great mercy. You come in repentance with your sin. I'll come giving you new birth. You come in repentance of your sin, and I'll come bringing a living hope. This is his offer today to each one of us. And he continues to make this offer. There's nothing that we have to lose here. And the same is for us who've surrendered our lives to Jesus. There's no resurrection without the crucifixion. And that's why he says, if any man desires to be my disciple, let him first deny himself and daily. Because that flesh is a booger and he just won't die. Daily, take up your cross. Follow me. Again, I repent. Again, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. Again, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again. And he's there continually meeting us in the power of the resurrection, changing us, transforming us, making us new, renewing our mind, softening our hearts, showing us more of who he is, becoming irresistible to us, working in us his love. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We thank you for the new life that you've given to us. And Father, I pray that each one of us today would leave from here and that you would just release grace on us to experience greater depths of your mercy and your hope and your life and your power. Thank you that your desire is that we would experience it, know it, walk in it, and share it with those around us. And we bless you and thank you for all that you've won for us in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Amen.